Welcome to Ministry Focus Podcast with Chad Nall. This is the place where we talk real and we live Jesus. Hello and welcome to Ministry Focus with your host, Chad Nall. Today's message is going to be entitled, The Christian's Future Hope. So join us today as the message takes place. We'll be out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. We're going to pick up on verse 13, jump right into the message. Hey, listen, we all as Christians have such a glorious future. Listen to the message today. I hope and pray it'll be a blessing to you. In verse number 13 this morning as we read, But I will not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds Amen. To meet the Lord in the air, Amen. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Hallelujah. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Let us pray this morning. Father God, we ask you this morning to bless the reading of your word. Oh God, I just pray this morning, Father, for unction. Lord, I pray, Father, for the Holy Spirit of God to be able to speak through me this morning. Oh God, I pray you would just encourage our hearts this morning. Lord, I pray you would open up our minds that we may gain knowledge, O God, of what's after the grave. And Father, I pray, Lord, that you would just do business with your people. That's why we're here this morning. We're not here, hopefully, to check a box. Father, hopefully, we're not here this morning to be seen. Father, I hope this morning we're here to meet with you. Yes. And Father, that if that be the case, Lord God, we invite you right now to have your will and way here in this place. Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you in advance for what you'll do through the message and through our service today. Father, we ask it all now in Jesus' name. His name we do pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. When loved ones die, Christians are expected to mourn. But they are not to grieve as do the people of the world who have no hope. That's what Paul is telling us here in verse 13. Christ expects us to shed tears and to feel loneliness as we go through the valley, but in the midst of our sorrow, there must be the testimony of the living hope we have in Christ. That's right. Go ahead. The believers in Thessalonica were concerned about their loved ones who had died. They were very concerned. What if the Lord should return? Would their deceased loved ones be left behind? Will those who are alive at His coming, will they have an advantage over the believers who have died? These are legitimate questions, and they had legitimate concerns. Listen, they were sold out, and they wanted to know these answers. Paul answered their questions, and I think he answered them very thoroughly. He based his encouragement and his comfort on five fundamental facts of the rapture. And I believe this morning, as I've entitled the message, the Christian's future hope is exactly that. Point number one this morning is I want you to notice the revelation. The revelation. Can I say this morning we have God's truth? Yes. We have God's truth. Look with me in verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Paul says, listen, I understand you have questions. I understand that you have a lot of thought processes around this. And I understand this is bothering you. And I don't want you to be ignorant concerning this. He said, brethren. He's not speaking to the world. He's speaking to the church. He's speaking to the saved this morning. He's speaking to you as a blood-bought, blood-washed Christian. Amen. So here's the question. Here's the thing that we have a struggle with. How can mortal man comprehend beyond the grave and find assurance of peace in his own heart? From the Old Testament days till the present, mankind has tried to solve the riddle of death and the afterlife. Philosophers have wrestled with the question of immortality. Spiritists have tried to communicate with those who have gone on beyond. Paul solved the problem when he wrote, look in verse 15 with me for just a moment. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Okay, by the word of the Lord. We as Christians do not have to wonder about death or life after death. For we have a revelation from God in His Word. So why should we substitute human speculation for divine revelation? Yeah, God has said it. He has put it in His Word. And man, we can find encouragement in this morning. 2 Timothy 1:10 says, "Who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through," listen to me, "the gospel." We look to Christ for the complete revelation concerning death. God gave Paul a special revelation concerning the resurrection and the return of Christ. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 through 54, if you're writing them down. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 54, very important scripture, because Paul says he's going to show us a mystery here. Listen to what he says in verse 51. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." What Paul taught agreed with what Jesus taught in the Gospels, especially in the Gospel of John chapter 5, also chapter 11. And God's revelation is based on the historic fact of Christ's resurrection himself. Christ's resurrection is the historical fact that we put our hope in. Since he was raised to life, so shall we be. So shall we be. Since our Savior has conquered death, we need not fear death or the future. The authority of God's Word gives us the assurance and comfort that we need. God has given us revelation based on the afterlife. He has written it in His Word for us to hold on to, for it to be an encouragement and a hope for what's next for you and I. So we see the revelation. Number two, let's look at the return. Can I say this morning, in case you don't know, Christ is coming again.
Amen.
He's coming. Christ is coming again. Look at verse 14 and 15 with me. Paul says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," are we on the same page?
Yeah.
"Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will bring with him." Will God bring with him? "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." So Paul applied the word sleep to those believers who died. Jesus used the same expression concerning Lazarus in John chapter number 11. Paul was careful to state that Jesus died. Look what he says in verse 14. I find it amazing. Everybody else sleeps, but Jesus died. Look with me. This isn't the preacher saying it. This is what the Word of God says. Look, "For if we believe that Jesus," what? "Died." So this was a special experience and only for Jesus. It's not applied to, this word sleep is not applied to Jesus' experience in the grave. It's because he died that we need not fear death. However, Paul did not say that the soul went to sleep at death. He made it very clear that the soul of a believer went to be with the Lord. In verse 14 he says, "Them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." So if we're in the grave, how can we come with him?
Yeah, come on.
So at death, the spirit leaves the body and the body goes to sleep. It no longer functions. The soul, the spirit, it goes to be with the Lord. If the person has trusted Jesus, listen to me this morning, then we know that the revelation of God's Word to be true, then we can say this morning, just as 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord.
Amen.
Man, is that not some hope?
Amen.
Wow. What do you got to be scared of? What do you have to fear?
Wow.
The fact of our Lord's return is comfort to us, especially in bereavement, because we know that he will bring with him his people who have died in the Lord. My goodness, that makes me happy.
Amen.
That makes me so happy to think about that. I heard a preacher say this past week. He stated to his friend, "I hear you lost your wife. I'm so very sorry." He replied, "No, I didn't lose her." You can't lose something when you know where it is. And I know where she is. Think about that. On the authority of the Word of God, we also know what will happen. Jesus Christ will one day return and bring His people with Him. When will this event occur? Man, is this not an age-old question? When will this happen? I got good news for you. I have no idea.
Amen.
I have no idea. Matter of fact, I think it's wrong to even try to set a date.
Yeah.
Right? Because the Word of God is very clear that no man knows.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know when it's going to take place. I would just suggest this morning. Be ready for it to take place.
Amen.
Right? Don't worry about when. Just be ready for when. Amen. That's what the most important thing is that we can do. The fact that Paul used the pronoun we. Look with me in verse 15 and 17. Look what he says. For this we say unto you. Now look at verse 17. Then we which are alive. So that lets me know something. That tells me that Paul expected to be alive when the Lord returned.
Yeah.
Paul didn't know when he was coming. Because Paul expected him to come any day. I can say this morning, I don't know when he's coming, but I expect him to come any day. More so now than probably in Paul's day. But Paul didn't feel that way. What does that let me know? It lets me know people's the same today as they were then. People don't change. Things don't change. Neither does the Lord. So theologians call this doctrine the doctrine of the imminent return of Christ. Imminent means that it can happen at any moment. As Christians, do not look for signs, nor must we look at special events to transpire before the Lord can return. These great events will take place in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, as 1 Corinthians 15 just told us. Jesus Christ will return in the air, and this is where we shall meet Him. Woo! Look at verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord where?
In the air.
So suddenly millions of people will vanish. My.
Yeah. Come on, preach it.
It reminds me of a story I heard of one summer. A church camp staff staged an elaborate rapture scene while the camp director was off property. When he returned, everybody was missing. Clothing was on the ground as though people had just passed through them. A boat was circling on the lake without a pilot or any passengers. Everything in the kitchen was functioning without a cook. Then a carefully timed phone call came from town. Hey, what's happening? Everybody's missing over here. I've got to admit, said the director, it really shook me for a minute. Just think of what effect this event will have on a lost world. Whether we Christians live or whether we die, we have nothing to fear because Jesus will come either with us or He will come for us.
Amen.
The fact of His return should be a comfort to our hearts. So we see the revelation of His coming is in the Word. We also see that His return is imminent. It could take place at any time. Now let's talk about the resurrection. Point number three is the resurrection. Can I say that those that died in Christ will rise?
Yeah.
Amen.
They will rise. Listen, put your little heart at rest this morning and know that they will rise. Look at verse 15 and 16. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And look what it says. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. My. So when Paul preached the doctrine of the resurrection to the Athenian philosophers, most of them mocked him in Acts chapter 17. The Greeks being rid of their body was their great hope. They were looking forward to getting rid of their body. They couldn't wait for it. Why would any man want to have his body resurrected? That was the Greek mentality. Furthermore, how could his body be resurrected when the elements of the body would decay and become part of the earth? This wouldn't make sense. To them, the doctrine of the resurrection, it was not only foolish, it was also impossible. When Jesus Christ returns in the air, He will issue a shout of command, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, as clearly as verse 16 says. This does not mean that we will put the elements of the body back together. He will not put us back together again, for resurrection is not, listen to me, reconstruction. Paul argued for the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15:35 when he said this, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? He pointed out that the resurrection of the human body is like the growing of a plant from a seed. The flower is not the identical seed that was planted. The seed that goes in the ground, it looks different when it becomes a flower. That's what Paul is saying and what he said in 1 Corinthians 15. The flower is not identical to the seed that was planted, yet there is a continuity from seed to plant. Christians shall receive glorified bodies like the glorified body of Christ. The dead body is the seed that is planted in the ground. The resurrection body is the flower that comes from that seed. Somebody ought to say amen.
Amen.
Because you know what? This seed is not going to look nearly as good as the flower that comes from it. Amen.
Amen.
Passages like John chapter 5, verse 28 through 29. Listen to what John wrote. He said, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, that they have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 6, which is very powerful scripture. Let me read it for you. John wrote these words also, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither in his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. These passages indicate that there are two resurrections in the future. When Jesus Christ returns in the air, he will call to himself only those who are saved through faith in him. That's the only ones he will call. This is called the first resurrection, or the resurrection of life. At the end of the time, just before God ushers in the new heaven and earth, there will be another resurrection. This is called the second resurrection, or the resurrection of judgment. Between these two events, I believe that the tribulation on earth and the 1,000-year kingdom will occur. In Paul's day, the Pharisees believed in the resurrection of the dead, but the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection of the body. Jesus taught the doctrine of the resurrection. He silenced the Sadducees in Matthew chapter 22. The Old Testament scriptures taught the doctrine of the resurrection of the body. And let me tell you something, the fact that Jesus arose from the dead proves that there is a resurrection. There's three unique sounds that will be involved in this event. First, we see the Lord shout. Then we see the sound of a trumpet. Then we see the voice of an archangel. Jesus will give a shout of command, just as he did outside the tomb of Lazarus. He stepped up to the tomb. He says, "Lazarus, come forth." He's going to step out on the clouds and he's going to say, "Bride, church, step forth."
Amen.
That's exactly what he's going to do. And there's going to be hallelujah shouts. "I'll fly away," won't be nothing. "I'll fly away" and be the distant memory. Why? Because you're going to go, my friend. There will be a twinkling of an eye that takes place. You won't even have time to think about it. If you're scared of flying, you'll be all right. Because it's going to happen. Michelle's going to be like, "Yeah, I'm ready for that flight." Hey, man. I'm telling you, what a unique opportunity we're going to have. And those in the grave shall hear his voice. Listen, 1 Corinthians 15:52 also relates his return to the sound of a trumpet. The Jewish people were familiar with trumpets, because trumpets were used to declare war, to announce special times and seasons, and to gather the people for a journey. Can I say this morning, as number 10 says that they call them together to prepare to move to a new place. Can I say this morning, when that trumpet sounds, that's exactly what's going to take place. We're going to gather. We're going to gather together to take a journey. And I'm glad to say this morning, it'll be the last journey you have to take.
Yeah.
Can I say there'll be no more hills to climb? There'll be no valleys to go down into. All that will be gone.
Yeah.
All of it will be gone. This journey will be a glorious journey. Why? Because you will be glorified. Somebody say amen.
Yeah.
So in the Roman Empire, trumpets were also used to announce the arrival of a great person. When God gave the law to Israel, the event was preceded by the trumpet blast. I believe Jesus is a great person. I believe He's a great Savior. And I believe that trumpet, when it blasts, we're going to know who the bride is. That's us. We're going to know who the groom is. That's Him. And we're going to know He's coming to get His bride. Amen? Why? Because He's great. And He's glorious. When God gave that law to Israel, the event preceded by the trumpet blast. So then I asked, you have to ask the question, why the voice of an archangel? Really, the only archangel who is named in the Bible is Michael in Jude chapter number 9. So in Michael, he apparently had a special ministry to Israel. We can see that in Daniel chapter 10, also Revelation chapter number 12. According to Daniel 10:13, there is more than one archangel, so we can't be sure that it will be Michael's voice. At any rate, there will be angelic hosts who will share in the victory shout when Jesus comes. Now, I want you to picture this for just a minute. Can you imagine the sound this is going to be? Because you know the angels, they practice every day with their voice. You know what they sing? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Can you only imagine what this is going to sound like? Woo, I can. I really can. I have so much eternal hope in that. Oh my goodness, I'm so excited about that. The Christian doctrine of the resurrection assures us that death is not the end. Can I say this morning, the grave is not the end. It is not the end. The body goes to sleep, but the soul goes to be with the Lord. When the Lord returns, He will bring the soul with Him. He will raise the body in glory. He will reunite the body and soul into one being to share His glory forever. Forever. This leads us to the fourth fact that gives us comfort. It gives us assurance in the face of death. Listen, this is real stuff. And I believe we struggle with this. We struggle with this. What's next? And what is our loved ones going through? What's taking place here? What's going to happen? Am I saved? And if I am saved, really, what does it look like? Point number four says it looks like the rapture. The rapture. That means that those that have died in Christ and was buried into the grave is going to be resurrected. Those which are alive will be caught up. Wow. So either He's coming with us or He's coming for us. Now look at verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be called up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So the word rapture, try finding it in your Bible, it's not there. Okay? The word rapture is not in the Bible. It is not there. It's not used in this section or anywhere else in the Bible. But this is the literal meaning of the words called up. So if we look at the words called up in verse 17, it means rapture. Where does this word come from? It's the Latin word rapto, which means seize or to carry off. And from it, we get our English word rapture. Okay? So just to give you a little history lesson. So if somebody says to you, well, the word rapture isn't there. No, but it's implied in the words called up. Now let me tell you what the real meanings is. This text was written in Greek, so let's go to some of the Greek. I don't like to go to a lot of Greek. I'll tell you why, because it gets confusing. And you know what? My Bible's in English. It's not in Greek. But bear with me, because I believe the Greek tenses in these words give us a more well-rounded idea and description of this word rapture and really what it means. So, matter of fact, the Greek scholar Kenneth Woost, he explains it this way. These are not my words, these are his words. And so I want to share it with you because I believe they're very impactful. First, in the doctrine of the Lord's return, the rapture means to catch away speedily. To catch away speedily. This is the translation of Acts 8:39, where the Spirit called away Philip after he had led the Ethiopian to Christ. When the Lord returns in the air, we who are alive will be called away quickly in a twinkling of an eye. So this means we should live each moment in the expectation of the Lord's return. That's what it means. It also means to seize by force. Does this suggest that Satan and his armies will try to keep us from leaving the earth? I trust it doesn't suggest that some of the saints will be attached to the world, that we must be literally dragged away as Lot was. I would hope not. To seize by force means, ready or not, here I come.
Amen. That's right.
Whether you're ready or not, I'm coming.
That's right.
Hey, listen, I'm talking to the Christians this morning. Hey, you ain't going to get to go to work and finish that little bit of paperwork up.
Yeah.
You're going.
Amen.
Right? Amen. Right? You ain't going to get, you ain't, you're not going to get to walk into the store and pay for your gas bill that you just got finished pumping because you're gone.
Amen.
You're going to be seized by force. He's coming to get you. There's no negotiating that.
Yeah.
It also means to claim for one's own self. Now, this view, it puts this view of the rapture is from the Lord's point of view as he comes to claim his bride.
Wow.
It also means to move to a new place. Paul used this word when he described his visit to heaven in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Jesus Christ is going to prepare a home for us. We know that from John 14. Everybody, they've heard those verses over and over and over again, but let me tell you how implied this is. And when he comes, he will take us to that glorious place. Can I say this morning, we are just nothing more than pilgrims. We are nothing more than strangers in this world. Our true citizenship is not here, it is in heaven.
Amen.
We shouldn't be attached to anything here. We should just be passing through. So to move to a new place is nothing. When you don't have anything to be attached to, you have nothing to pack. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Come on, right? No, I told Michelle she struggles with this. She can't take her picture albums. She got a million of them things. And they're great. There's nothing wrong with that. But she can't take them with her. Can't take her with her. Why? Because it's going to happen like this. It also means finally this morning, to give us our final directive here from the word rapture. It means to rescue from danger. To rescue from danger. So this suggests that the church will be taken home before the time of tribulation. That will come to the world from God. Now I want to show you something. And this is where I stand, and I let the word of God speak for itself. Go right there. Look, go to chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. Look at verse number 9. So that you can rest at night not thinking you've got to go through the tribulation or even have to endure that. Look, verse 9 says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath,
amen,
but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." He has not appointed us to wrath. He's speaking of the church here. He's not speaking of just me or you. He's speaking of the church here. So, you know, everybody gets bugged out today, but they're thinking, well, I'm not taking the mark of the beast. If you're saved, you ain't got to worry about it. You ain't going to be here. Well, they putting a chip in me. That's going to be my...
Nope.
We're not in the wrath. Hey, listen, we're not in the tribulation. The church won't be here. You ain't got to worry about that stuff. You'll be gone. You ain't got to worry about the mark of the beast. You ain't got to worry about those things. It does not pertain to you as the bride. So what does that say to you this morning? You better get right. Make sure you're part of the bride. Because I promise you this, it's going to be very difficult, because as I read in Revelation, the only way you will make it is to be a martyr and have your head cut off, or to be killed for the word of God. And the tribulation is the only way you're getting in. The tribulation, let me tell you, that 144,000 that's sealed there is not Jehovah's Witnesses, in case anybody's watching online. All right? It's Jews. It's preachers of the gospel that are Jewish, preaching to the Jewish people, because the period of tribulation is to bring God's people, Israel, back to himself. It's not for us. We've got our age. We've got our time to be raptured out of here. So we better get on board now, because I'm going to tell you what, it's going to be hard to get on board after now. So will the unsaved world be aware of what's happening? Will they hear the shout, the voice, and the trumpet? 1 Corinthians 15:52 indicates that this is going to happen so suddenly that it's going to be over in the twinkling of an eye, as I've already said. Since the shout, the voice, and the trumpet applies to God's people, there's no reason to believe that the unsaved masses will even hear them. The Bible doesn't say they will. The Bible doesn't say they won't. But if they do hear them, I believe they'll hear sounds without meanings. Just as it did in John chapter 12, verse 27 through 30. Listen to the word of God. Now, this is Jesus speaking. "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name, that when there is a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, the voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Millions of people will vanish instantly, and no doubt there will be chaos, there will be great concern, except for those who know the Bible teaching, the world will wonder what has happened." Make sure you're in that crowd.
Amen.
Can I say this morning, that's my crowd?
Amen.
And then finally this morning, so we see the revelation, we see the return, we see the resurrection, we've just seen the rapture. Let's look at the reunion. You know what's amazing? Christians will forever be with the Lord.
Amen.
Forever.
Thank you, Lord.
We sing this song, there's no more parting over there. We apply that to our loved ones, which is very true. There will be any parting over there. But really, the parting is between us and the Lord.
Amen.
Because wherever Jesus is heaven.
Praise God.
And so how amazing is that? Look at verse 18 with me. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You and I shall meet the Lord in the air, in person.
Amen.
In person when He comes for us. The Greek word in verse 17, meet, carries the idea of meeting a royal person or a very important person. So we have walked with Christ by faith here on earth, but in the air we shall see Him as He is and become like Him, as 1 John chapter 3 tells us. So what a meeting this is going to be. My goodness, can you imagine? It will be a glorious meeting because we shall have glorified bodies. When He was here on earth, Jesus prayed that we might one day see His glory and share in it in John chapter 17. Just for the sake of it, listen, the Lord's Prayer is not in Matthew chapter 6. The Lord's Prayer is in John chapter 17.
Amen.
And this is the Lord praying to His Father for many things, but one of them is for us. And so here we see this, the suffering that we endure today will be transformed into the glory when He returns. My, preacher, are you serious? Yep, absolutely serious. It will be an everlasting meeting. For we shall be forever with the Lord. Now listen, this is His promise, not my promise this morning. You know what John 14:3 says? It says, I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there ye may be also.
Amen.
Also. The goal of redemption is not just to rescue us from judgment, but to relate us to Christ. Listen, we were created in His image.
Amen.
To relate us to Christ. Our meeting with the Lord will also be a time of reckoning. This is called the judgment seat of Christ. The Greek word bema, which is translated judgment seat, you'll hear people refer to the bema seat. It just means the judgment seat of Christ. It's what this is. It refers to a place where Olympic judges awarded crowns to the winners. Now picture this for just a minute. We've been running a race down here. All right? I want you to look at your life, your Christian life as a race, and you're running this race. And what you do in this race and how the milestones that you have achieved in this race for the Lord, you're going to stand before this whole crowd, just like an Olympic stadium, and you're going to be given a reward, a crown based on what you have earned. As a Christian, my goodness, we ought to be excited about that.
Amen.
Think about it. That's what it's all about. That's what the judgment seat of Christ is all about. But we must not confuse the judgment seat of Christ with the great white throne judgment described in Revelation 20. We can contrast them this way. I'm not going to go in real far in depth with it, but I'll tell you this much just to give you the contrast. The judgment seat of Christ will only be for believers. It will immediately happen after the rapture, and it determines rewards for service. The great white throne is only for unbelievers. It happens after the 1,000-year kingdom, and it determines the amount of judgment. That's based on sin. We will not only meet our Lord Jesus Christ at the rapture, but we will also be reunited with our believing friends and our beloved loved ones that went on before us that have died in the Lord. Woo! Together with them is a great statement of encouragement. Look. What he says in verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be called up together with them in the clouds. With who?
Amen.
With all those that went before us.
Thank you, Lord.
So what does that mean? That means you're going to see grandma and grandpa again if they were saved. You're going to see mom and daddy if they were saved. You're going to see brother or sister. Maybe believe it or not, maybe you've lost children trying to have children. You'll see them too. They're going to be there. You know what? This is a scary, scary testimony. All those aborted babies, they'll be there.
Amen.
Think about that. Think about that. Man, what a powerful statement. So this is so more overwhelming than just thinking about me seeing my daddy again. Oh, I can't wait. But man, think about how powerful this is, how encouragement this is. Death is the great separator, but Jesus Christ is the great reconciler. He puts us back together again. He puts all things back together again. One mark of a true Christian is our eager looking for the coming of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Listen, we should be looking into the clouds right now today at any moment. All right, Jesus, anytime, come on. Anytime I'm looking for you, I'm looking for you. I believe that's a mark of a true Christian. I believe that's someone who loves the Lord, who desires to see the Lord. I believe that as we grow in the Lord, we not only look for His appearing, but we love His appearing.
Yeah.
We love the thought of Him coming back. Man, I do.
Amen.
I don't know about y'all, but I do.
Amen.
I mean, seriously, I just can't. I mean, the thought of being done with all this, that encourages me. I'll be honest with you, it keeps me running my race. Because
yeah.
I know that, listen, time's running out. I've got a lot more work to do for the Lord. Because when I stand in that Olympic stage,
mm-hmm.
I want crown after crown after crown after crown after crown. You know why I want those crowns? Listen to me. I don't want those crowns so I can puff my chest out and say, look what I did for the Lord.
Come on,
breathe, breathe. You know, wait. Walk across. You won't be none of that walking across the stage, I promise you. Because you know what those crowns are going to represent? Those crowns are going to be taken off and they're going to be laid. Look. We're not going to bend over. We're going to get down like this and we're going to take them off and we're going to lay down and we're going to lay them at the feet of Jesus.
Amen.
Because He's worth it. He's worth it.
Amen.
Work and serve and know that the time is going to come when you will give an account and those crowns will be given for everything you've done for Him.
That's
Don't
right.
give up. Keep running your race. Keep fighting for the good fight. Don't let the world beat you down and discourage you to a point where you say, I'm over it. I can't do it today. Keep on fighting.
Yes,
Jesus hasn't given up on you. Don't you give up on Him.
Right.
It's going to all be shown. It's all going to be revealed. All of it. All of your work will be revealed. All of it. Don't find excuses today because I promise you there will be no excuses that day.
Right.
Fight for what the Lord has done for you. Death is a fact of life.
Yeah.
As much as being born is a fact, so is death. The only way we can escape death is to be alive when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again.
Right.
Can I say this? Death is not an accident. It's an appointment.
Yeah.
Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment.
Yep.
If you should die today, where would you go?
Amen.
Isn't that a penetrating question? Where would you go? I've seen this in, I was looking around. I wanted to put all this into perspective this morning. And so I was looking at illustrations and I was looking at what I could find. And so I found something that was very, very impactful to me. Maybe it will be impactful to you too. It was an inscription on a gravestone in an old British cemetery not far from Windsor Castle. Listen to what it read. It said, pause, my friend, as you walk by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. Prepare, my friend, to follow me. Well, as a passerby, as a visitor was there, as they read this epitaph, they were not convinced. They needed to add a couple more lines. And here are the lines that this visitor added. To follow you is not my intent until I know which way you went.
Amen. That's good.
We Christians have wonderful assurance and hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and His promised return. Do you have hope today? Because listen, more so than ever, the church needs hope.
Thank you for listening to Ministry Focus Podcast with Chad Nall, the place where we talk real and live Jesus. Be sure to tune in next week as we focus on another area of ministry in the local church.